you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, April 20th, 2018. Looking at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 7 of Exodus. And I'll begin reading. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Here we are in Exodus, is typically our pattern on Fridays. Thank you for joining us for this, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. With me is Pastor Jason Schiffo, the senior pastor of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, where if you don't have a church family, I invite you to attend on Sunday. The services begin at 10:45. They have Sunday school before then, a variety of different classes and options, and women's groups, men's many times. What is it? Not once a month, every other week on the Saturdays, every Saturday for the men's group, but the big food fest is...
Yeah, the breakfast is the second Saturday of the month, but the regular gathering of men just for encouragement, they have donuts and coffee, and they're working through the Psalms together. I think they're in Psalm 40, so for the last 40 weeks, they've been going through the Psalms.
But once a month, it's the meat eaters.
Once a month, it is the breakfast of breakfasts.
Yeah, for the men, so thank you, Jason, for once again carving out time. Jason does this, he volunteers and assists with this radio ministry. It's just been a special calling these just about seven years.
I'm waiting for the watch. Subtle hint.
Yes. So here we are.
Although it took you a long time to get the 5-year cupcakes for me, so yeah, I don't hold out much.
Yeah. It'll be a while. So what's Pharaoh doing here? Why is he returning to his palace? Why does he continue to have that hardened heart? And why are these Egyptians digging along the Nile to get drinking water? What has happened here?
No good is what has happened here. So Pharaoh did what we always do, right? Because God comes to us and he tells us what we need to do. He tells us how we need to do it. He tells us why we need to do it. Now, some of you right now are saying to me, wait a second. For number one, Jason, you're just kind of jumping into the deep end of the pool here. Don't you have like a funny story or something to begin this time together? No, I don't. But listen, what is Pharaoh doing? Well, Pharaoh has been told, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Pharaoh says no. Then he commands his people to do something counter to that, make the life of the Israelites more oppressive. And keep in mind that the oppressive nature of the work that he puts the Israelites to is not necessarily just for the work. In the work, it's Pharaoh's belief that they're worshiping him. So by their work, they're worshiping him. That is why... that's why Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do as though you're working for the Lord. Because you will work for something, and work will, in our hearts, become, in a way, worship. You know, there is a way to work, and then there is a way to worship, and then there is a way to worship and work, where you say, thank you, God, for giving me the gifts to be able to do this. Thank you for the things that you're... Pharaoh wants them to work as worship for him. And so, and he wants them, where God wants to free you to worship him, he wants to enslave them in an even greater way to worship him. And so Moses and Aaron come, you know, the Lord says, let them go. No, I'm not going to let them go. In fact, I'm going to make it even worse for them. And I'm not going to listen to you. And then, when standing there and presented with God's word, God's decree, what God says to do, Pharaoh turns and he goes into the house. And he did not even take this to heart. Number one, we'll talk about going into the house in just a second, but let's talk about why he didn't take it into his heart. He didn't take it into his heart because his heart was hardened. His heart could not absorb anything else. His heart could not be unchanged. His heart was not softened so that it could receive anything. It was hard. There was no entry points into his heart. He couldn't take this into his heart. It was hard as a rock. Now he turned and he went into his house. He turned his back on what God had told him to do. Listen, you know what? Every single one of us, if you call yourself a Christian, I'm going to guarantee you probably have one of these books that I've got in my hand in your house. Maybe you got one in your car. Maybe you're the kind of Christian that you got one everywhere. I got one everywhere because I always like to have it around. But this is the book, God's book. It's His revealed word to us, inerrant and inspired in every way, given to us so that we would know who God is and what God is and why God is and why God is for us. And so therefore, when you know what you ought to do because you've read the book, see, God gave you the book. This is great. I think that God, in His divine sense of humor, created the Gideon so no one could ever say, I never got the book. If you stayed at a Motel 6, you got the book. You just opened the drawer in the middle. Now you have no excuse because you got a smartphone and it's for free on the internet. You can get it off of there. But here's the point. There's no excuse why no one would not have a book. It's the best-selling book ever. These things are lying around everywhere for you to be able to have and get one. And so the only excuse you would have to turn and to go into the house, metaphorically, in your life, is that you didn't open the book and read it. By the way, the book actually says that. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. What James is saying is if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, then that's a sin. Now, some of us would say, well, I don't know what I ought to do because I didn't read it. But if you got the book, then you ought to read it.
And I should say, if you don't have a book, come by the center and we'll give you a book.
They'll give you a book.
We'll give you one.
So Pharaoh knows. He's been told. He knows. By the way, for all of you who would go, yeah, but you know, I mean, I don't know all of it. I don't have like a theology degree, Jason, like you. I didn't go to school. I didn't go to all these. You know, I'm not trained like that. God says that all you need for faith and godliness is not necessarily an academic degree in theology. He says you just need to believe. I mean, let's go back to the fire. You know, Jesus appears to the disciples, miraculous catch of fish. They bring the fish on the shore. Jesus says it's breakfast time. And then he turns to Peter. And what does he say to Peter? He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He says, feed my sheep. You pass the test. He didn't say, do you love me? By the way, do you have a seminary degree? Did you do that one Beth Moore Bible study? Did you get that done? I mean, did you do Discovering Encountering God? Did you do any of that? Have you read the Bible in a year yet? Have you done? No. Jesus says, do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. That's the test. Do you love me? Now listen, if you love Jesus, then you'll read the book. If you love Jesus, you'll seek teaching and training. If you love Jesus, there's nothing more you want in your life than to be equipped to follow Jesus. You know, you get interested in jogging. You don't buy a pair of flip-flops, do you? You purpose to get yourself a pair of shoes so you can get out on the road and start jogging. If you want to be a Christian, you better put your shoes on. And your shoes is opening up the book and reading the book. Because what happens to too many of us is that God says this is what this is, and we turn and we go into the house. So what Pharaoh does is not something that none of us don't find ourselves doing often. He goes into the house with his hard heart. And he wouldn't listen to him. In fact, verse 7 and 22 says, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So the Lord had said, and so he should have listened, but he didn't listen. And Pharaoh's heart remains hard. It remains heavy. It remains impenetrable to the goodness of God. And listen, friends, this is what happens when a man or woman stands opposed to God. This is why Gamaliel, in Acts chapter 5, it says a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people. So there's no question as to how good Gamaliel is. It says in Acts chapter 5, he stood up and he says, for if this plan is the undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. In fact, I love this. It almost makes me want to lean in. In fact, you may even find yourself fighting God. And listen, what is Pharaoh finding himself doing? Fighting God. Psalm 7 and verse 15 says, he has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he has made. And what is never directly said in Psalm 7 and verse 15, but what is true is that when somebody digs out a pit and falls into it, all the people fall in with him. And that's what happens here with the Egyptian people. They fall into the pit also. Pharaoh has found himself opposing God, fighting God, and he is digging out this hole. And the Egyptians are falling in with them. Mark, that's why they're digging along the Nile trying to get drinking water. Because they're in a pit. They're like, wait, what just happened? I mean, I think if you polled the Egyptian people, there might have been a cross section who's like, you know what, bloody water, Yahweh. You know, they might have decided to do that. We really don't know. And listen, I think that we as Christians, we have a choice in this moment that we can be known for being against God, or we can be known for being for God and then for people, loving God and loving people. And this truly affected the Egyptian people. They were so dependent upon the Nile. I mean, in this ancient culture, the Nile was everything, so much so that they considered the Nile to be like an Egyptian god. They worshipped the Nile because it brought them life. It brought them so much. You know, the river was kind of central to their entire situation, their entire civilization. It provided transportation, materials, it provided goods, it allowed them to irrigation to grow their crops. It was their water supply, their commerce, their food. Fish was a staple of their diet, the rich soil for farming. Egyptians were blessed by the Nile. But friends, blessing can serve as curses where disobedience is present. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15 says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." So we had this disobedience. And it begins at the top. We have Pharaoh who just retreats to his house. Well, first of all, you know, we were talking about this right before the program, Mark, but Pharaoh has the magicians duplicate this judgment, which makes things even worse. That's like, you know, like if my wife makes Brussels sprouts and puts them on a table and the kids are like, "Oh, Brussels sprouts." And I'm like, "Don't worry, Dad's here. More Brussels sprouts." You know what I mean? I mean, you're not winning. You're not winning. Now, if I can turn Brussels sprouts into chocolate, that's
the hero.
I'm the hero. But that's not what happened here. And so God struck the Nile. But all of a sudden, because of the Nile being struck, what happened? Transportation was shut down. There was a financial disaster. There was a spiritual crisis. There was a food and water shortage. And God did all this by just turning the Nile into blood. God exposed the object of the Egyptian worship. And he also exposed something else, that he controlled all of those things. And, in effect, too, that he could meet all of their needs. And so Pharaoh turns and goes into his house. I mean, I always like to ask this question to people lately. I say, What are you known for? What you're against or what you're for? See, Pharaoh was known what he was against. I mean, constantly in the Exodus, we keep seeing these things that let us know that Pharaoh is against God. Pharaoh's against God. Pharaoh's against God. There is really no passages in the Exodus that I can find where Pharaoh is for his people. Now, he's for the building up of Egypt, but that is all for his own glory, self-glory. But there's never like, "And the Egyptians loved Pharaoh because he was a benevolent leader." There's never any of that. There's never this like, "They loved him because he was so wonderful." No, because he's self-centered.
"Hey, I got to take care of the family.
I got to take care of the family."
I wanted to get that out of you.
Can't believe you just did that.
Yeah. Has nothing to do with this passage.
Nothing to do with
just
it at all.
Just wanted to get that
You're
out
of trying
here.
To bring in a... These are the Egyptians, not the Italians. Those are the Corleones, not the Fairleones. What's interesting, though, is that Pharaoh, being the benevolent leader of the Egyptians, who should have been the benevolent leader of Egypt, his position was considered to be a symbolic father of all the citizens of Egypt. And so one of Pharaoh's main duties, it is said, as the father, the symbolic father of the people of Egypt, was to care for his people like a father cares for his children. And so one facet, as I've already even alluded to, one facet of the first half of the story of the Exodus is the absolute difference between an unloving father and a loving father. We have an unloving father in Pharaoh who's all about himself, all about what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, his own glory. And then we have a loving father who's all about the freedom of his people and the worship that needs to happen that will revive their hearts. And an unloving father who's known just for what he's against, and a loving father who's known for what he's for. So much so that the unloving father is willing to allow his children, the children of Egypt, to go through these devastating plagues. And a loving father who is willing to bring judgment as a demonstration of his power and authority and his love. Mm-hmm. He says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." And so the question I always have is, are we for him? Are we known as those who are for him? And that's just so important because, like Moses and Aaron, we are God's ambassadors. We're called to stand in that gap and go into places and say, let my people go. Friends, when you share the gospel with your neighbor, that is in effect what you are saying. Now, you might not be saying that in your choice of words. You might be saying, hey, I just want to love on you and I just want to, you know, tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell you what he's done in my life. But listen, when you begin to share the gospel, what you are doing is you are crying into the pit of hell and you are saying, let my people go, that they may worship God. Because these people are bound up and trapped in darkness, and you're trying to bring light to them. And that's what God has called us to do. God has called us to bring freedom to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, that the lame may walk, that the deaf may hear. And you might say, well, you know, I don't have any lame people on my block. Well, that's because you just didn't get to know them yet. You have some people who are limping spiritually. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I don't have any blind people on my block. No, you do have people who are blind. They don't see God. But I don't have any deaf people on my block. No, you do. You do. You just can't remember what it was like when you didn't hear God's voice. Because they are living in this kind of deafening silence where they don't hear the voice of God because they're so antagonistic to it. And so, friends, they don't know any better but to go into their houses. But you do. And so you have to, like Moses, even in the face of what appears to be failure here. By the way, God told Moses that this thing was not going to go. God told him, he said, Moses, you're not going to go there and say, like, let my people go, and he's going to let them go. You're going to face what you perceive to be failure. But you don't have to worry because I'm always at work. When you leave, I'm still at work on them. When they go to bed, I'm still at work on them. I'm in their dreams. And so, friends, our job is the obedience piece, to go to them. Because Moses here in this point, he's gonna get frustrated. He's going to be like, what the heck? You know, it's almost kind of funny. You think, is Moses like, gosh, do I have to go back 10 times? And God's like, that's a good number. Yeah. 10 times. We should do that. Want to do 10 plagues? Yeah, good, good, good. By the way, we'll have 10 commandments too. That's good. Yeah, let's do that. But it's really interesting. And it reminded me of something. It was kind of a picture. There was a show. You know, I watch, like, these documentaries. I love documentaries. And so I'm not a big fan of regular TV. I think we only watch, like, the shows where they flip the houses. They cook stuff. And then we watch documentaries. Mm-hmm. That's all. Because I don't have any stomach for all the other kind of silliness that's on TV. And I don't really like TV all that much anyways. But I like documentaries because I like to learn things. And so I watch one documentary. Sometimes I watch when my wife and my kids are like, why are we watching this? So this is a great case in point. I watched a documentary on trees. And in this documentary, it said that the aspen tree is the most common tree in the United States. But what's interesting is the aspen trees don't grow as individual trees. They're actually clustered together. Hmm. See, there's not an individual root for each individual tree for aspen trees, but there's a shared root system below the ground for all the trees that they share together. So when you find aspen trees together below the ground, they're all connected together. And so when you look out and you see a forest that looks like many individual trees, they're not. They're all one grouping of trees which nourishes below the surface one another. See, the taller trees are drinking in the sun and they're feeding that to the shorter trees. And the shorter trees are drawing nourishment from the ground and helping the bigger trees, which in turn are bringing the sunshine down, and they're doing that. And it's even been proven that healthy, stronger trees will share their nutrients with sick and suffering trees to bring them strength. Mm. Every tree in the cluster is known what they are for, the good of one another. Where the healthy support the weak, where all that is needed is given for the good of the body. See, if you're an aspen tree, the safest place to be is in the forest amongst your brothers and sisters. And so maybe today the message for you is not to turn and go into the house, but to realize that where you're at, God has given you to be for a good purpose. And maybe it's a little tree that draws up nutrients to feed the big tree. Maybe you're the big tree that draws down the sunlight and feeds it to the weak and the struggling trees. But in the forest connected together, every single one of us has a place. And so often our desire in the midst of, our fleshly desire in the midst of what God calls us to do is to turn around and go into the house. I have no more room for any of this in my life, God. I don't know how I'm going to do this, so I just need to check out. I'm done. And God goes, no, 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 no. You're connected. and there's something for you to do here. I need you to listen to me. I need you to trust me. And I need you to also trust that though on the surface it looks like you're just an individual, below the surface you are connected in a way that you cannot even understand. And it's that connectedness, what you don't see, that is your greatest strength.
You know, I don't know if it's the aspen tree or some other trees, but I've heard this, that that root system, because it's all interconnected, when the big storms come or the high winds, because they're all interconnected, they stand strong together. So it's that unity.
Did you watch the same documentary?
No. I think I heard that in a pastor's illustration, that above the ground, and the roots don't go really deep, at least in this kind of tree where it's illustrated, but because they're so interconnected, they draw the strength from each other, and they hold strong to these high winds. So. Mm.
I didn't know we were arborists.
I was a member of the Arbor Society up until this last year. I finally thought.
You never cease to amaze me.
Just a big club member there. Oh, well, I'm going to close out with a little more of Go Down Moses, a favorite. I've played a few different Fridays when we closed out the program, but it's got a great message, and it's by the Singing Men of GNN. And as we continue to think of recruiting guys to join us and the memories of those that have gone on to be with the Lord, I just think of this song and appreciate Jason taking the time to divide some of this Exodus for us. And let's be strong together, and let's make sure we spend some time in a good Bible-believing church this Sunday worshiping Almighty God. Well, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
Oppressed so hard they could not.